Good morning, brothers and sisters. You glad to be here? It is, as Casey said, a little chilly, but not bad. It could be worse. And so those of you on Facebook Live, we welcome you and glad we have that option for those that can't be here physically to be able to tune in with us there too. Welcome to all of you. As we were singing this last song, I was thinking that song fits better to close than the one I have chosen. The one that I've chosen that's listed in your bulletin, I want to sing that next week when we've celebrated communion. And so I'm going to ask our praise team to lead us in that song again, because we're going to have a time of prayer at the end of the service again. Prayer for whatever's burdening you, or maybe an upcoming surgery, or whatever else. So we're going to close with prayer and that song. Today we're going to go back to the Memorial Stone series. Thanks be to Casey and his family. I actually have some real rocks here now. Those of you that may be way over there, you can't see them so good, but now we have some real rocks. Kind of like Joshua told the 12, pick up, put them on your shoulder, carry them out the Jordan, and place them over here. And so we've got our memorial stones here today. And those of you that were here before or listening online before when I started this series a couple weeks ago, you heard me say it before, let me say it again. The reason that I'm going back in time to remember what God has done is threefold. One, I want us to remember the goodness of God. Amen? I want us to never forget God's goodness. Number two, I want us to realize He is still in the miracle-working business. Amen? He's still doing miracles of transformation and restoration and healing and provision. I want us to never forget that God is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And down through the time of Jesus into today, He is still the same. And as Joshua was the point number three, reason number three, as Joshua was told by God Himself, pick up those rocks out of the Jordan, take them over here and set them. And when your children ask you, what do those rocks mean? Tell them. And so the third reason for this series is, I do not want us to forget what God has done. God has done miracles in my life, in yours, and this place. And I do not want us to forget what God has done. So let me revisit Joshua 4. If you got your Bibles, I'm going to be in Joshua 4. Really briefly, we saw this a couple, 3 weeks ago. But I want to revisit Joshua 4 just a little bit before we go into Memorial Stone Part 2. Joshua chapter 4, you know the setting. You were here before, most of you were. The children of Israel have just wandered around the desert for 40 years under the leadership of Moses. He guided them out of Egypt. They were bound for the promised land because of stiff-necked rebellion against God. They didn't go directly into the promised land. They wandered for 40 years until every person over 20 years old that came out of Egypt, everyone except for Joshua and Caleb, were dead. That was the purpose of the 40 years. So now we get to this point of Joshua chapter 4. And those that remain, everybody at that time when they came out that was under 20, and everybody that was born in the wilderness, and Joshua and Caleb, they're about to go into the promised land. Here's what the Bible says. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever." Verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land.' For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the people fear the Lord your God forever." That's where the idea of the memorial stones comes from. "Set them up," God told Joshua. "Set up these stones when you get to where you're going. Set them up at Gilgal, and don't forget what God has done." In part one of this series, I told you the story of how God had called me into the ministry here at Motley Free Methodist Church. It started a long time ago, 21 summers ago last summer. I also mentioned to you during that session one that the church family at the time, outside of my family of five and the other pastor that was there and his family of four, there was 8 people there. I mentioned that to you. I also mentioned to you that the building was getting old. Ministry opportunities were limited in the building. Our superintendent, John, who's passed on now, but he became a very close friend of mine in those early years, he had told us, "Do not use the basement." Bring up that picture for me, that first one, will you, Kristen? And so we had this wonderful old church, but it was limited in its ministry capabilities and possibilities. That building, when we moved into it at the 2001-ish, 2-ish, when Sherry and I come along, that building already had been used by the Free Methodists of Motley for 80 or 90 years. And so it was an old building, and it was limited in its possibilities. And when I had met the superintendent, you can just leave that picture up there for a minute, Kristen, that's fine. When I had first met the superintendent in those early months, we sat down not in this building, but in the building behind it. They called that their dining hall. I told you that in the earlier series one that there was an outbuilding, no capability of water out there unless you laid out the garden hose, and then you had cold water in the sink to wash your dishes. But the superintendent and I met behind that building in the dining hall a couple of times during those early months. He drove all the way up here from Janesville, Wisconsin. And we both felt, even though this building was old, the campgrounds had been a vibrant place for God for decades, that whole campgrounds around where that church was. We both sensed something, even though the church was tiny at the time, people-wise, physically the church was old. The superintendent and I both, this was very early on, both sensed that God was going to do something in Motley. We both sensed that. And we also, in these first couple of conversations, both sensed that when and if God was going to do something in Motley, it was probably going to need to be in a newer facility. And the third thing that we sensed, and neither one of us knew each other that well, but we both sensed these three things, that God was going to do something in Motley, that we're probably going to need a different building, and it probably wasn't going to be in that location. We both felt it had to be near that highway so people could see it. We hadn't seen each other before, we didn't know each other before, but we both felt those three things, that God was up to something. Even though there was only eight people, and even though the building was pressing 100 years old, we both felt that God was up to something, but it probably wouldn't be there, and it probably would need to be on the highway. I told you before I was bivocational for 4 years while I pastored there. And so during that first 2 years while we were there, I'm still bivocational. Some of the people that have been connected with the Free Methodist Church in the past were starting to come back. Some others from the plant where I worked were starting to come. Some people from up north where we lived were starting to come. And so there began to be a few more people that were coming to worship with us in that church. During the time we were in that church, we were also blessed to have Pastor Wendell Myers, who was the pastor of the Riverside Christian Church. Who remembers the Riverside Christian Church? It's the building right over here that we now call our fellowship hall. That was the Riverside Christian Church. We were blessed during that first couple of years to have Pastor Wendell Myers with us in the Faith Fellowship Free Methodist Church almost every Sunday playing piano for us. He loved to play the piano, and he was available at the time we were meeting. His congregation would meet later right over here. And so he was with us almost every Sunday playing the piano. And after about 2 years, 18 months to 2 years, people were coming, and some of us began to feel it was time to start praying about a different building. We needed more room. We didn't have any classrooms. We were instructed, don't go to the basement. Limited capabilities and everything else. And so we began to pray about God, to God, how and where would we go from here? Now let me throw in a fun little fact. When I think back on this, when I was handed the checkbook in 2002, the pastor was keeping it at that time, not the best practice. There should be somebody besides the pastor keeping the finances, but they were small, and so the pastor was keeping the checkbook, and when he handed me the checkbook in June of 2002, there was $67. $67 in the checkbook. No savings, $67. I was bivocational. I was still living a leader, but I would still pick up the mail fairly regularly, and about a week later, we had a bill for $77. $10 more than we had in the checkbook. I throw in that little fun fact for you to know about and where I'm going to give God glory at what he's done for us. So those of us, even though we'd been together 18 months, 24 months, somewhere in there, those of us that were in the know, financially speaking, we knew that if there was ever going to be a newer facility, it would have to be of God. We knew that. Are you with me this morning? It's cold, and I know we're a little foggy, we're a little groggy, but stay with me because this is one of those miracles that God has done for us in these past years. So as we were praying about God, where would we go from here? What would you have for us to do? Where would you, what building or what place would you have us to go? At that same time, 18, 24 months in that time frame, Pastor Wendell, the pastor of the Riverside Church, who was playing piano for us every week, he had two strokes. He ends up in the hospital over here. Actually, it wasn't this one. It was Lakewood before this one was built, but he ended up in the Staples Hospital. And I went there to visit with him and see how he was and to pray with him. And we talked about the building that we were in, and we talked about the building that he was in. And I asked him, I said, Pastor, what are you going to do? Because I think he'd had two strokes at that point. And you see, the Riverside congregation that was dwelling and using that building right over there, our fellowship hall today, they were down to two families, two couples, and Pastor Wendell. That's it. That's what they were down to. And I said, Pastor, what are you going to do? He said, well, that congregation is too small to get another pastor, and I'm too old to go on. I'm done. And I simply said to him, and I remember it was like yesterday, it's nearly 20 summers ago, 20 falls ago, I said, Pastor, you have seen what God is doing at Free Methodist Church called Faith Fellowship, because he's there every week. He saw the 8 in the beginning. He saw the now 40 that were there. I said, Pastor, you know and you have seen what God is doing at Faith Fellowship Free Methodist Church, and you know and we know we need a newer, larger facility. And so I said to him, if you are thinking about selling the building that you guys are in, would you at least let us know before you do, and maybe God would enable us to purchase this one. He said simply, I'll let you know. And so that small group of brothers and sisters over there, during our second service today, I expect one of those people will be here. Dave Klein sits right over there where Craig sits right now. Dave Klein sits with us in the second service. He was one, him and his wife, were one of the two couples left in that church. And Pastor Wendell and those two couples began to pray and ask the Lord, what should we do with this? We're the only ones left. And so that small group of brothers and sisters had the church appraised. They allowed a couple of us to come in there one night. Dale, I think you were with me. And my father, three of us went into that church, and we just wanted to kind of look it over a little bit. We wanted to see if it was still sound. And so my dad and Dale Lehi and myself, we went into that church. And I and Sherry, we'd actually been there to worship in the 80s. We knew the church a little bit. And so we walked into that church that I remember that night like it was last week. And to me, it was beautiful. I don't know what Dale thought. And I think I just thought, this is beautiful. I walked into that sanctuary over there. There was actually padded pews. We've been sitting on unpadded pews for a long time. There was actually classrooms. There was actually a kitchen. There was actually bathrooms upstairs and down. And I remember walking into that building that night, and I thought, oh, this is beautiful. I saw that wood grain panel ceiling, and I saw those padded pews, and I just thought, oh, this is beautiful. And so as I continued to discuss that with Pastor Wendell over the next weeks, and perhaps even a couple, 3-4 months, I don't recall exactly, he did say to me that they were, in fact, probably going to sell it. He did say to me they had the building appraised, and I believe the figure was $167,000. I believe that's the figure he told me that building was appraised at. Not a bad price for a solid building, but to a church that had $67 18 months earlier, that $167,000 appraisal might well be $1 million. I asked the congregation to pray. And I said to them specifically, pray that we would understand in terms of dollars and cents if this is what God would have us to do. I'm not the brightest bulb on the planet, but I figured if maybe if we could get it for half price, that would be of God. Because they had told us it was appraised at $167,000. I went to every family in the church that was with us at that time. I went to every one of them after work. And I asked them, would they consider praying? And those people that have been there long term, and I asked them, would you think about, and I know how hard it is to leave your church when you've grown up there, when you've sweat there, when you've prayed there, when you've seen God move. I know that's hard. But I went to every family and I asked them to pray that maybe God would provide to us a different building. And as you can imagine, not everybody wanted to move. There was reluctance and there was hesitancy because they didn't want a debt and so on and so forth. But I went to every family and I asked them to pray and we prayed together. And after some time went by, I called Pastor Wendell again and I asked him if they're going to sell it. He said, yes, we're going to sell it. And I remember this conversation like it was yesterday. I said, Pastor, I said, how much are you going to sell it for? And we were on the phone because I lived out at Leader, north of Leader. And so I was on the phone and I asked him, how much are you going to sell it for? And he said to me, and I quote, didn't you like the price? And I said to him, you didn't mention the price, you only mentioned the appraisal value. And he said to me, we have discussed it. And our Dave Klein, who sits here every Sunday, he'll be here in second service, I imagine, was in that discussion. He said, we have discussed it, and we have decided that if you will assure us that this building will stay for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not just be pawned off as something else in time, if you will assure us. And I stopped him and I said, brother, we're looking for a church not to sell. We are looking for a church to do ministry in. And he said, if you will write on your quit claim deed that this is going to stay a church, he said, we will sell it to you for $5,000. Hallelujah. Even I could figure out this was of God. I was thinking if it was something like half of 167, we would pray and we'd figure that out. But he said, we will sell it to you for 5,000. Six city lots. Much newer building, much larger building. It had the capacity there about 120. That was about double what we had in the White Church. More visible to the highway for $5,000. Do you know what else? After 18 months of ministry, we had $5,000 in the checking account. Hallelujah! I told our superintendent, and we rejoiced together. I told our district leader, Dave Dwyer, who was pastoring the Henriette Free Methodist Church over there and had met in that building on many occasions with pastors over the years. I told him what God is doing for us and told him that we were going to get it for $5,000. And Pastor and my friend and district leader, Dave Dwyer, just shouted, hallelujah! And then he began to cry. You see, God had spoken. You see, friends, God had stopped the Jordan and he'd said, cross through on dry land. I've been telling people for years when we moved from the White Church to that church, God gave it to us. Amen? Maybe you don't think that's a big deal, but it's a big deal. It's of God. God stopped the Jordan and provided to us a much newer building, much bigger, for almost nothing. It's a miracle of God. Yes, it needed a little work. The two families, two couples and pastor, were small enough they weren't able to keep the building up like they wanted to. And so we got a loan from the North Central Conference and we re-roofed it. We re-sided it. We re-carpeted it, repainted it, put in new doors, tore out the front steps and the ramp because it had kind of settled and it was leaning towards the church, so the water was running into the church instead of away. Fixed a portion down on the east end that had deteriorated with weather. Scraped up all the epoxy off the floor. My wife and my son and I, after I'd get done at work every day, we spent weeks scraping the epoxy off that floor. Had that recarpeted. Replaced all the ceiling tile in the basement. Cut some trees that were out here. Cut some bushes. Per the superintendent's advice, we paved a parking lot here. He said, "Jim, you gotta have a paved lot. You can't expect people to drive down dirt streets and come into a paved lot." Of course, he's from the big city. He figured we had to have a hard, tarred parking lot. I'm from Leader. I'm thinking dirt's good enough. But we did all of that. And we moved in. Kristen, next picture, please. We moved in to the glory of God. On that first Sunday in our brand new gift from God, we had 69 people. We'd had 40-ish in the other building. And after we worshiped on that Sunday, I went back to work to the plant like I always did. And I had several people ask me on that Monday, "How many people came to church yesterday, Jim?" Because most, by this time, I've been doing this for 2 years. Most people down there knew I was doing both. And when I told them 69 people came, some of them were just as excited as I was. Glory to God. That was 2004. Later that spring, we did a dedication service. North Central Conference superintendent was here. Many community members were here, including my past boss. We had a wonderful afternoon celebration. Staples World did a wonderful article, put that picture in the paper. The basement was full of people that day celebrating the building that God had given to us. You see, friends, the Jordan had been stopped for Motley Free Methodist Church. Amen? The Jordan had been stopped. We crossed over on dry ground, and as God said to Joshua that day so long ago, set up some memorial stones and don't ever forget what God has done. And I will never stop praising God for what he has done. That's just part two. I've got a whole bunch more parts in this series, but I will never stop praising God for what he has done here, because he gets the glory. There's more miracles. Some of them are even bigger. I'm going to tell you about those in the future. There's more memorial stone parts. Next week, as Casey said, we're going to have a testimony, we're going to have communion, and then we're going to press on. More memorial stone reminders of God's goodness. But I want to close with this before we sing that last song again. None of that matters. If you're listening online today or if you're sitting here, none of that matters if we haven't come to Christ by faith. None of it matters. You say, "Jim, what do you mean?" We are not here, brothers and sisters, like the next club in town. We are called by God to minister to our communities. We are called by God to invite people to Christ, to be born again, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in newness of life. We are not just some other organization that exists to pay our dues and to get together, to pat one another on the back and feel good about each other. We exist to advance the kingdom of God. We exist to invite people to the relationship with God through faith in his Son. We are are here to invite people to the cross, to repent of sin, to come to Christ, to make disciples, to love our neighbors, to be salt and light. That's why we exist. And if we haven't been born again, none of these miracles matter. Jesus said, you must be born again, or you will never see nor enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I want us to think about that more than anything else today as we get ready to close and sing this last song. Have I surrendered my life to Jesus? Have I realized I'm a sinner that needs a Savior? Have I realized the blood that has been shed for me? Have I applied the blood to my life? Am I following Jesus? Because if I'm not, you're gambling with eternity. Knowing about God is one thing, but knowing Him through faith in Christ is a completely new day. As we sing this song together, I want to offer again to you, if you'd like to be prayed for, you maybe have a sick family member, you maybe you're battling some things yourself, you maybe have had surgery or you're going to have surgery, or maybe you're not even sure you've made peace with God through faith in Christ. Whatever the case is, while we're singing this song, Casey's here, I'm here, Dale and Carla are here. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And we'll rejoice together over God's goodness. Amen. Friends, let's bow our heads for closing prayer. And I just want to ask again this morning, is the Spirit of God speaking to your heart? Is He inviting you to come by faith to Christ? I've said this before, Jesus isn't a religion. He is Savior. He is Master. He is Lord. And if you haven't come to that place of surrendering your life to Christ, He might be speaking to your heart this morning. And if He is, I want you to, you can just tell. He's beckoning you, come. He's speaking to your heart, speaking to your ears. What are you waiting for? Well, you just raise your hand, slip your hand up and then down, and I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you. If you sense the Spirit of God inviting you, come to the Master, put your faith in Him. Let me pray with you and then I'll close. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your love, your great love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus. You sent Christ to die for us. And our only obligation is to come by faith and receive Christ by faith. Your word says to as many as received Him, even to those that believed on His name, to those He gave the right to become children of God. And so, Father, for those that are here this morning, just sensing, I need Jesus, I pray, God, that they would just rest and invite Christ to be Lord of their life. And so again, Father, as we go into this new year, we're already a month into it already. Father, save our community, transform lives, set the captives free, and use us for the glory of God. We give you thanks, Father. You have stopped the Jordan on a whole bunch of occasions. You have parted the Red Sea. You have provided the manna. You have done it all for us here, just like you did for the Israelites long ago. And we give you praise. We give you thanks. And we say, Father, we won't forget of your goodness. We won't forget of your mercies. We won't forget of your grace, your healing. Father God, thank you for what you've done. Go with each and every one from this place today. Keep people safe in the cold. Draw people unto yourself that hurt. Heal the broken. Bind up the wounded. Set the captives free. We pray this in all things in the name of Jesus. Amen.